Before we get officially going on the message today, I want to remind you guys we're in this series called Move, but we're in this season called Move. And many of you guys got packets the last couple weeks. If you didn't get one, you can go out there and get one on your way out. We've got materials out there. We've got stuff like magnets and stuff you can put on your refrigerator or wherever. QR code you can scan and go to our Move page, journeykc.com/move. And on there, you'll find all sorts of information and resources as to what God is doing in our church, where he's taking us in the next season. And it's exciting stuff. If you're here for the first time or you're newer to our church, you might be like, man, is this all the church talks about because we're in this series on Move and we're talking about generosity and faith? Actually, it's not. Like I think the last time we did a series on this was somewhere around 2017, I think, if I remember right, which is like 8 years ago or something. We're only 19 years old as a church. We reserve these times for strategic times. And if you are newer to our church, I'm excited for you because you get to see, you get to be on the ground floor of what God is doing as God is moving in our church. And you get to see a church that loves this community so much that they're willing to be generous, to commit, to sacrifice, to go all in, to see, to be planted in this community for generations to come. And so I'm excited for you that you get to see that and to be a part of that. Because God is doing something amazing, we believe, in our day, and particularly in our church. We're excited to be a part of it. And today, a little by way of announcement, for our Connect group leaders, core group leaders, just anybody who's in leadership in the church, and if you're in one of our core groups in the church, which is our small groups, we're inviting you out at 2:30 today to come out and see this beautiful land that God has put in our hands, and it's going to be cold, so you're going to bundle up, okay? Be cold, be bundled up, because it is cold out there, but we're going to do something significant, and we are going to walk the land, and we're going to pray over the land, and so that's 2:30 today, and if you can't make it to that, or you don't fit into one of those categories, next Sunday, probably hopefully a little bit warmer, we're going to do it again, and same time, obviously the same place, because the land isn't moving, but we will be there doing that because we think it's significant. The reason why we're doing it two different times is because parking is limited. We have to find a way to get everybody out there in different waves. But that's because, I mean, God is doing, I mean, you guys are so excited about what God is doing in our church in this season. It is exciting. And so I'm excited that you guys get to be a part of it and that we're able to see this miracle happen together. It's really exciting to be a part of. It was about a decade, well, probably more than that now. It's probably 12, 13 years ago now. I was sitting in an office actually across the street from here because we actually leased space, a small little space for a little while before we moved into this place. And I was sitting in the office over there. We'd been, you know, tearing down for years and years and years at this point. Didn't really have a lot to show for it in my book because I was pretty discouraged that we poured all this time and all this effort and energy, and it just didn't seem like we had a lot of fruit. And so I was really discouraged. I've told you this story before, but I was really discouraged. And honestly, I just wanted to do something else. I was just like, you know, I'm giving all this and pouring myself out, and our team is pouring ourselves out, and we just don't seem to have the fruit that I thought we would have. So I was discouraged, wanted to quit. I called up a guy who's been a pastor in my life since I was a teenager, and I was talking with him and telling him, I was like, man, dude, I just don't think it's worth it. I just go do something else. I don't want to like waste my life if God has something else that he wants to use me for. And my pastor, he encouraged me. He said, don't quit. I don't feel like you're supposed to quit. He said, don't quit, because one of the things is you'll always wonder, what if? You always wonder, what if? And he was right. He was right. Every time I tell this story, I'll have somebody come up after the service, and this is weird and awkward for me, and it's humbling to me, because they'll come up to me and they'll say, thank you. Thank you for not quitting all those years ago. And then they'll go on to tell me something significant that God did through some people in this church, or through a service in this church, or a message, or a worship time, or a prayer time. And they said, if you'd have quit, then I wouldn't have seen that miracle happen. And so the cool thing is I'm like able to stand on the other side of my what if. And just partially. I mean, because we're not even into what we believe God is doing, something really significant in our season as a church. But to some degree, I'm able to stand on this side of my what if and look back and say, wow, I'm glad I didn't quit. I'm glad I didn't do that. Because listen, there are some moments in your life that really are direction setters in your life that really have a lot of consequences. And sometimes you don't know it. You don't realize it in the moment. Some of you right now may be sitting in an extremely consequential moment that you aren't aware of. You may have decisions in front of you that may seem trivial, that may seem like they don't mean a lot, but they may be pivot points in your life that you'll look back on and you'll say, man, I wish I would have done this or that. There's a quote attributed to Mark Twain, and it says this: 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did do. I'm highly aware of that because I think there's a lot of us that we can recognize things that we do regret that, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But it's harder to see the things that we didn't do until much later on. And there's some of us that we're not willing to take certain steps of faith that we'll actually regret those lack of steps of faith rather than the mistakes that we made. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, and you can only do this looking back, sometimes that your fear and your destiny look the same? Sometimes when you're looking at it, it's like, now you can see it, but then it like they look similar, but you can only look in reverse and see that. But there are moments in your life that shift your destiny and your direction. It's just you don't always realize that you're in them at the time. And so we've been looking at the story of Joshua and the Israelites and how they'd wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years prior to that. But now Joshua takes the reins and God is telling them to go into their promised land. And we've been following along the story. And we find ourselves in the story in Joshua chapter 2. We find an individual who's in a very similar place, who's at a pivot point in their life that will change the direction of not only their life, not only their family tree, but actually the course of history. And we find ourselves in the story with a lady named Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And she's at just such a moment. She lives in a city called Jericho. Many of you guys know the story of Jericho. It's a fortified city. It's a walled city. The walls were probably 25, 30 feet high, built out of massive stones. And there were actually houses built into the wall. And Rahab lives in one of the houses that are built into the side of this massive city wall. And if you were to look out from Jericho, which sat kind of up on a plateau, and look out across the valley to the east, a few miles away, you would see the Jordan River. And in that day, in Rahab's time, if she would have went out on the wall, looked out across the valley, saw the Jordan River, on the other side of the Jordan River, she would have noticed something. Why? Because there were a couple million people camped out on the other side of it. And even though they couldn't see maybe the individuals walking around, they certainly saw the smoke and the mass of people. And they knew something was up. They knew it was trouble brewing. This was, by the way, this was not a surprise attack at all from Joshua. I mean, they had been camped there. They knew they were coming into Jericho. But the city of Jericho had lots of foreigners coming in and out all the time. It was a walled city, but they had a huge gate. And so at the end of the day, at nighttime, they would shut the gate. Well, something interesting happened in this time because Joshua had sent out two spies into the city. And what I thought was interesting this week as I was reading this, because remember back when Moses sent out spies? He sent out 12 spies, but only two of them came back with a good report. I think Joshua was like, I'm forgetting the 10. I'm just going to send two. Because I don't want 10 coming back and giving some bad report. I'm just going to send two guys I know have faith, and we're going to go out and see what this land looks like. They made it into the city. Where do you go if you want to find out all of the news of the city? Well, they went to the local prostitute, to Rahab. And that was where she was, who she was. And that's where we pick up the story. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So somebody figured out that there were two spies from that big encampment that had snuck their way in. And somebody had figured out that they had went into Rahab's house. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. And here's the pivot point, turning point moment for Rahab, where she has a choice to make that will set the course of her life and will change the course of history. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Do you realize how risky this was? Do you realize how much trouble she would have been in, probably at her life on the line, by defying the king, by putting the city that she lived in danger and all of her neighbors? But she had hidden the men. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly. You'll overtake them. They're probably heading back to the camp. I mean, you know where the camp's at. They're probably going across that valley." But she had brought them up on the roof, and she hid them in the stalks of the flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men went, and they pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So now she's just sitting there with this choice to make. Now she's risked everything on these two spies. And what she was really doing in that moment was she was answering a question. And here's the question she was answering. Who do I trust with my life? Do I trust my culture? Do I trust my city that I've lived in and grown up all my life? Do I trust the gods and the idols that we've been worshiping? They said they would have worshiped the moon god at that time and many different idols potentially. She had a decision to make. Who do I trust? Do I trust these things? Or do I trust the God of the Israelites with my life? And in that moment, her loyalties shifted. Everything about her shifted over to the God of the Israelites at the risk of her own life and her own future. And she took the biggest risk of her life. She left her comfort. She put her life in the hands of God. And to her, it was a new God to her. But she put her life in the hands of the one true God. And as the story continues to go, we see this unfold in verse 8. "Behold, the men lay down, and she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings.'" Now, let's stop there. Isn't that interesting? Remember the original spies went in and they said, "Man, we feel like grasshoppers." And they're giants, and they look at us and they think we're tiny. That's not what was happening. They were in fear. They had heard somewhere along the way, they had heard about these miracles, and they were terrified of the Israelites. And it goes on to verse 11, "And as soon as we heard it, it's like our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth and beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with me in my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Her loyalties are shifting. She's putting her life in it. She's putting her trust in a new place. "And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.'" This took trust. This took trust. Here's what I want you to see. Both problems and opportunities are source revealers. Rahab had a problem. And when she encountered the biggest problem of her life, she had a decision to make: who is my source? And it revealed her source, both problems and opportunities. See, in times of trouble, your true savior is revealed. When you have relationship messes, your go-tos are revealed. When you have financial problems and stress, your true source is revealed. Is it your job? Is it the economy? Is it, you know, what is it? Who's your true source? Is it the Lord? Is he the one who provides? When you have distractions, disappointments, delays, your true source is revealed. You see, problems are a source revealer. Rahab had a problem, and it was revealed who her true source was going to be. But it's not just problems that reveal our source. In some ways, opportunities more reveal our source. You see, there's also, like, whenever you have an opportunity, God puts something in front of you. Let me prove it. Just earlier before this, Moses talked to the children of Israel. And he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you can go and read it, go read the whole thing. He tells them, he says, listen, you're going to be tempted. When you have this opportunity to get into the promised land, there's going to be a temptation. And here's the temptation. You're going to be tempted to say, we did this. You're going to be tempted to say, we got this land. You're going to be tempted to say, this is our wealth. You're going to be tempted to say, we produced all of this. And he said, when you are tempted to do that, what you're doing is you're revealing that you don't trust God as your source. But he says, I want you to understand, it's not you who have that power, but God is the one who gives you power to even get wealth. God is your source. See, so many of us, when we get opportunities, all of a sudden, our source is revealed, because we tend to get pretty confident in ourselves pretty quick when we have success. See, our source can be revealed in success as much as it is in trial. So both problems and opportunities are source revealers. In this MOVE initiative, as we're all being challenged to give sacrificially, Becca and I had to wrestle with it just like you guys are wrestling with this. Like, do we really trust God as our source? And so God, when we have this opportunity to advance the kingdom of God, to be a part of what God is doing, we decided we're going to give like God is our source. Because both problems and opportunities are source revealers. Rahab had a problem, it revealed her source. The Israelites had an opportunity, it revealed an opportunity for them to say, who is my source? Who's my true source? Here's the truth. We are called to manage what God owns. I want you to think about that for just a moment, what I just said. We are called to manage what God owns. Most of us reverse it, and we say, God, I'll allow you to manage parts of what I own. But how do you guys know God owns it all? God owns my life. God owns my marriage. God owns my relationship. God owns my kids. God owns my family. God owns my house. When I gave my life to God, what was Galatians 2:20? You've heard it 1,000 times from me. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. He owns me, right? Every part. I don't get to hold parts of it. I am called to manage what God owns. God owns all of it, right? But I'm called to manage it and to manage it faithfully. I heard a pastor tell a story of a Reader's Digest article from years ago. And it's about this lady who, she was going to go visit family, and she was in an airport and had a long layover. And so she was trying to kill time. She goes up to the lounge, buys a magazine, bag of cookies, sits down, starts reading the magazine article. And all of a sudden she hears like a little rustling happening. She looks over her magazine and sees that there's a nicely dressed man sitting close to her, and reaches in and grabs one of the cookies and starts eating the cookie. And so she's a little upset about this, but she doesn't want to make a scene or be awkward. You know, you get in those weird situations. And so she thought she would just kind of signal to him, these are mine. And so she reaches and she grabs a cookie and eats the cookie, you know, and goes back to her magazine. And not too long later, she hears the rustling again and looks over, and the guy's taking another cookie. And so she goes and grabs another cookie and eats it. This goes on back and forth until there's one cookie left. The guy takes the cookie, breaks it in half, puts it down, pushes the other half to her side, gets up and goes to get his flight because it's time for him to leave. And she's so upset about this. But now it's time for her to leave, so she's got to gather up all her stuff. She's mad. She couldn't even focus on her article that she was reading. She reaches in to grab her boarding pass and finds the unopened bag of cookies that she bought. Because it turns out that he wasn't eating her cookies. She was actually eating his cookies. And the point of the story is this. How you think about the cookie depends on who you think owns it. Listen, how I think about my life depends on who I think owns it. How I think about my money depends on who I think owns it. How I think about my relationships depends on who I think is the owner of them. But God owns it all. The truth is, we're called to manage what God owns. I like the story of John Wesley. We talked about him last weekend. John Wesley, the story goes that one day he was out riding, you know, from place to place. He had so many miles on horseback. Somebody, you know, rushes up to him and, "John, there's a problem. And he catches up to him and he says, what's going on? And he says, "Listen, I hate to tell you this, but something terrible has happened. Your house is burnt to the ground." And John pauses for just a moment and he says, "No, it hasn't. The Lord's house burnt down. That just means one less responsibility for me." He truly saw his life as just, I'm here to manage whatever God puts into it. I'm just here to manage it. Who's my source? Do I trust him with my life? Do I trust him with all my life? That's a question we need to wrestle with today. I've asked Tom and Becky DeWitt to come and share some of their testimony because they have some stories about how they've trusted God and how God has come through time and time again, as I know many of you do. Give them a big hand as they come and share.
All right, good morning. You know, Pastor Sean said this earlier, but what an exciting time for Journey in the history of the church as we move into what God has called us into and what he has called each of you into. And we're so thankful that each of you are with us, and we're just walking in to what God has for us, and it's exciting. I want to take you back a little bit of time. I want to take you back to October 30th, just a few days ago, in 1993. And for you all that are trying to figure out how long that was 32 years ago. And 32 years ago, I married my best friend. Now we got all that out of the way. But after we got married, we were living in Kansas City. We moved to Wisconsin for about 3 years, and then had an opportunity to move to St. Louis and get a little bit closer to home. And we were comfortable. We were enjoying a new city. We were young. We were having fun. And it was great. We were attending a new church. The church was experiencing something that we had not experienced before. It was just a move of God that was happening. And it was we'd never experienced anything like that before. And it was very exciting. We couldn't wait to get to church every single week. We were desiring more of God and what he had for us. And our pastor was challenging us with scriptures like we'd never been challenged before, and specifically in areas of prayer, fasting, and giving above and beyond. Our church was called for a week-long fast, and we had never done a fast before. We had no idea if we would actually live or die without food, solid food for a week. But clearly, we've actually made it, and we're here. But it was challenging. It was something we'd never done before, and we just didn't know what we were walking into. And I remember calling Becky about 4 hours into this fast, and I pretty much thought I was dying. And I told her, I'm like, I'm dying over here. Like, it's 4 hours, people. But again, it was good. But we sacrificed the comforts of food during that time, and we fasted and prayed as God had called us to. And our prayers were mainly, you know, in the first couple of days, was, "God, just help us get through this," because it was pretty rough. But we also had other prayers that God had laid on our heart, and we were believing him and trusting him at that time. And God was faithful at that time. So, funny story. Some friends of ours, we were in a small group with them in St. Louis at this time, and they wanted to bless the small group and some close friends because they owned a pizza restaurant, and it was an all-you-could-eat pizza restaurant. And it was great. I mean, like, what a blessing to be able to open that at the end of the fast and invite everybody there, but it was a horrible idea in reality, because it's the last thing you want to do to break a fast at the end of 7 days is go eat a bunch of pizza, bread, salad, dessert, all that stuff. It was just a horrible idea. And clearly I did not receive wisdom during the fast. Becky doesn't remember this at all, but I remember it very, very clearly. She obviously got wisdom on the front side of the fast, and I got wisdom on the back side of the fast, if you can follow me.
Yes, yes, I got some wisdom. All right, so in that same season of being discipled in ways that we had never been discipled before, we were learning to hear God's voice in a way that we had not before. I felt like God was asking me to do something that was uncomfortable. He was asking me to send some money to a person that was not in my life at the time. We were distant. In fact, we lived in a different city. We just didn't have a really good relationship. But he was asking me to do something. And I wrestled with it for a while. I'm like, this is weird. I haven't spoken to them. But I knew they were going through a difficult time. So I decided to obey, and I wrote the check, and I sent it. And I thought, okay, good, that's done. But then God asked me to do it again the next month, and then the next month. And it happened for at least a year every month. It may have been longer, but for sure a year he was asking me to send a check. And it wasn't a lot of money. It was just a little bit. And I didn't know why. Why was he asking me to do this? I wasn't understanding it. They never actually responded to it. They never asked, what is this for? And I wasn't doing it for that, but it did seem odd that I was not getting any kind of response. But what was happening that I didn't realize was that God was healing my heart, because I had bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness towards this person. And but I didn't realize that because we had distance. And, you know, when you're away from someone, you don't really realize the issues that you have in your heart until you're close to them. But God knew what was going on in my heart. And so he was asking me to trust him and do this act to free me. He was freeing me from this bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness. And he was blessing me in ways that I didn't realize I needed. And I'm glad that I stepped into that and saw him set me free in that area.
Later, our church was wanting to expand due to the growth that was happening within the church and build a new addition onto the building. And God felt like we were to give towards that, and we were to give in a big and mighty way. And really above and beyond what we were currently giving in our normal giving. And God basically told us the amount was all the savings that we were putting in on a monthly basis, that savings would not be going to our future, but would be going to the future of God's kingdom. And so we did just that. We gave, and we gave it generously. We look back, and it was a sacrifice, but we were sacrificing, and we were being obedient to what God had called us to do. He taught us that everything is his, and that we're just good stewards, to be good stewards of everything that he's given us, and it's all his. We were learning to walk by faith. We were learning that to believe it before we actually saw it, and it was just an exciting time, and we continued to see the blessings from that. And God was good. God is good, and God is faithful.
So we're glad we jumped into what our church was doing at that time. Again, we had never experienced anything like that. And so we were jumping in with faith. God was moving not only in our lives, but in the lives of many people at that church. And as I said, he was setting me free from unforgiveness. We were learning to trust God and not be afraid of the future. He was setting us free from the fear of the future, anxiety. There was an issue in my body that I'd been believing for healing, and God healed me during that time. And we were just seeing God's blessings, not just spiritual and physical, but tangible blessings. And he was in it. God is leading Journey Church into a season. He's asking us to do things we've never seen before. He's asking us to believe for things that we've not had to believe for. And so it seems like God's stirring us to do things above and beyond, to do things that we're going to have to believe and trust God for.
Our prayer is that you all experience everything that God has for you, that you stand on his promises, you step out in faith, you proclaim his goodness, and you walk in faith like you've never walked before. And all God's people said, amen.
Yeah.
There's a scripture that talks about that that's really important and really well known. It's in James chapter 2, verse 26. It says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead." You see, it's one thing to say we want to that God is our source. It's even another thing to believe that God is our source. But see, real faith acts. Faith without works is dead. Is there anybody here who hates talking on the phone? Anybody hate talking on the phone? I hate talking on the phone myself. I hate it. And I don't know, I couldn't figure out why for the longest time. Like, why do I hate talking on the phone? Like, I'm a talker, so why do I hate talking on the phone? And I finally realized it because, you know, that a lot, I don't know what percentage of it is, you can go out and find the research, but a huge percentage of our communication to one another is what? It's body language, right? Like we're cueing off different things that we're doing. And I realize I hate talking on the phone because I can't pick up on the body language of what's going on. I was thinking of that in regards to faith. I was like, what is the body language of faith? How does faith express itself? How does faith, what are the emotions of faith? And I'd put it this way. Faith expresses itself through obedience. Faith in isolation doesn't really, it's hard to comprehend. It's hard to wrap around. But see, that's what the scripture is talking about. It says faith, real faith, is going to express itself. The body language of faith is obedience. James chapter, if you were to back up that scripture, that famous scripture that says faith without works is dead, do you know if you go one scripture above it as you're reading it, look what it says in verse 25. "And in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." Isn't that interesting? It's tied so closely to the story that we're looking at, that faith without works is dead. Rahab's faith expressed itself through obedience. See, Rahab, her loyalty shifted, her source was revealed, but she still had to hide the spies. She still had to misdirect those who were seeking them. She still had to let them down by a rope outside of her wall and the window out of her wall so that they could escape. She still had to tie a scarlet thread in the window so that when they came to take the city later on, they'd know where she was at and that she still had to gather her family. See, faith expresses itself through obedience. You can't just say you believe and say you have all this faith, but faith is going to express itself through obedience. We see Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. "Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you will let us down. You shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, all your father's household." When she told her family about this plan, it might not have sounded like wisdom, right? You did what? You hid the spot? You want us what? To gather in this house? What are you doing, right? Outside looking in, it might not have looked like wisdom. Do you realize, I think we have a misunderstanding of wisdom and faith when it comes to the kingdom of God. So many of us think that wisdom and faith are opposites. Well, I'm going to act by faith. It might not be wisdom, but I'm going to act by faith. Well, I'm not going to be over here crazy land. I do need to be wise. Do you realize that faith and wisdom in the kingdom of God are not against one another? They actually intersect. The question is, where do they intersect? I've had some people ask me, like in this MOVE initiative, like, well, where does wisdom come in? Here's my answer for you. Where does wisdom come in? Wisdom, in the kingdom of God, wisdom is doing whatever God tells you to do by faith. That's kingdom wisdom. Now, godly wisdom and worldly wisdom may look different. I understand that. Somebody from an outside perspective may have looked at Rahab and said, that's not wise. But wisdom is doing whatever God tells you to do by faith. And here's what happens when we have faith obedience. Our faith obedience determines our future history. Let me explain that. One day, our future, as we move through the timeline, will become our history, right? One day, what we're looking for, it's the unknown to us right now, but one day, our future will become our history. There are many things in our past that we would like to change, but we can't. But here's the thing. Faith people recognize that now is the only time we can make decisions to change our future history. Now's the time. But we have to see it by faith. We now have the benefit of looking back on Rahab's story, and we can see how it turned out. We can see that the walls did fall. We can see that men kept their word and that she was spared. We can see that things worked out for her. But when she's sitting in Joshua chapter 2, she can only imagine what her future history would look like. But she had to make decisions through faith obedience to determine her future history. So what's her story? Many of you guys know her story, but the walls fell. She was spared. She ends up marrying one of the Israelites, a guy named Salmon. She starts a brand new life. And even though she didn't grow up in a background where she understood the ways of the one true God, she didn't grow up learning all of that. She entered into it later in life. She had a past she was not proud of. She gets married to this guy, and they have a son. Now, some of you guys have a story that maybe it's not the same as hers, but maybe you didn't grow up following Jesus. You entered into this thing later in life, and you wonder, can God still use me in the way that maybe he might use someone else? Well, listen to the story of Rahab. She grows up with this story. She marries a guy named Salmon. They have a son. They raise him in a godly way. His name is Boaz. They raise him with such character that he becomes a kinsman redeemer, that he reflects the heart of God, the heart of the Father, the story, essentially, as we look back on it, the story of the gospel so well. And he marries Ruth. Rahab's daughter-in-law was Ruth. Boaz, you know, gets married. He has a son called Obed. That's Rahab's grandson. Many of you guys know this story, but then Obed grows up and he has a son named Jesse. Jesse grows up, and one day a prophet comes knocking on his door looking for his son. So that Rahab's grandson's grandson becomes the king of all Israel. She not only changed her life, her family's life, she changed the course of history, and she put herself in the bloodline to bring the Messiah. Because of faith obedience. It was faith obedience that she made a decision at a pivot point in her life to go all in, to reveal her source, to say, I'm all in, God, that changed her life, that put her into the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. She becomes one of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because she stood in a moment in the unknown, had a problem, chose the right source, and it changed the direction of all of, not her history, history. We're not going to be necessarily making those kind of decisions today in our life, but we do make those kind of decisions that affect our world, our families, our future. As we bring it back, you know, to our MOVE initiative, I want you to think about this. Here's one thing I do know. Let's just simplify it all. I know that Jesus is building his church, right? There's Big C Church all across the world. Jesus, that's what Jesus is building. We're a little C church in the middle of the Big C Church. But I know we're swept up into what Jesus is building. So here's what I believe. I'm convinced that if you are a part of Journey Church, that God is calling you, he's calling me to be a part of our future history. We have to make faith obedience steps right now in order to see what one day is our future become a history that we get swept up into, the story of God. Right now we're going to receive communion here at the close of the service. Let me just remind you of these questions. You may have written some version of these down, but let me just ask you again. When I encounter problems and opportunities, who's my source? Am I managing what God owns well? Or am I asking him to manage parts of what I own? Will I step out in faith obedience to see God's kingdom advance in our future history? As we come to the table today, there's a table in back, tables in front. Every time I come to the table, I'm reminded that Jesus gave his life for me. I give my life to him. It's just what we're talking about, that he owns everything. That means me. And when I come and I take the juice that represents the blood that was spilled on the cross that day, how he paid the price for my sins, he took my place. It was the greatest exchange in history. And I take the cracker, which represents the body that was broken. I'm reminded that Jesus gave everything so that I might be healed. And as we come to the table today, can we just wrestle with that? Who is my source today? God, do you really have my life? Do I need to lay some things down? Am I managing part of my life, thinking that I own it, asking you to maybe manage here and there? Or are there parts of my life and my heart and my thinking that I need to surrender? Would you stand up with me as we go to the table and go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we are so thankful that you laid down your life, Jesus, that you lived a perfect, sinless life, something we could never do. You went to the cross. You gave your life. Our sins were nailed to the cross. You went to the grave, but you didn't stay there. You rose from the grave, proving that death has no hold. Lord, we thank you for this resurrection life that you offer to us to live freely. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that needs to give their life to you and stop living on their own right now in this moment, I'm just going to invite you right now in this moment, if you would just say right where you're at, just say, Lord, I surrender my life. Lord, I give my life to you. Lord, I repent of my past. I'm turning away from my past and I turn my face towards you. You can just say some version of those words, whatever's in your heart, and just say, Lord, I trust you with my life. I give my life to you. I confess that you are now my source, my savior. My life is in your hands. Lord, I give my life to you. And Lord, for all of us as we come to the table, help us to keep that prayer on our lips as well, that even after we've prayed that prayer maybe many years ago, it's still the same. Lord, my life is in you. I've been bought with a price. And Lord, we're reminded of that in this very moment. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come and grab the elements, take them back to your seat during the song, receive at your seat.